All right, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll go ahead and take your seats and get settled, we're going to get started. I'll open us with a word of prayer and then tell you what we're going to do today, which will be different from what we normally do. And I think you'll be richly blessed by it. But let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that another day has been added to our lives and that we have the privilege of coming into your house to hear your word and to sing your praise. Lord, we pray that in all we do, we may lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and that he might draw all men to himself. As we gather for this Rector's Forum, we thank you for Vaughn Roberts, who is going to be our guest preacher today and our speaker. We pray for his ministry in Oxford, England. We pray that you will continue to use him in a mighty way as you have done over the course of the past 30 plus years. Bless our time together, Lord. Encourage us, and above all, use us to advance your kingdom and to glorify your name, for we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, we do have a guest with us today. If you were at the Mere Anglicanism Conference, he was one of our main speakers. He is no stranger to St. Philip's. He has been here before. He preached just a few years ago from the pulpit, and he is back today. He is regarded as one of the great preachers in the Anglican Communion, and that is certainly true. He is the rector of St. Ebb's Church in Oxford, England. So we are delighted to have the Reverend Vaughn Roberts with us today. Because I make an annual pilgrimage to Gettysburg, and Brian makes an annual pilgrimage to Oxford every year, so he can do homage to C.S. Lewis. He's gotten over the years to know Vaughn quite well because Vaughn pastors the church basically in what was Lewis's backyard for many, many years. And so they are going to have a bit of a conversation today. Brian is basically going to moderate this, and as I pointed out at the 8:15, I'm sure that Lewis will find his way into the conversation in one way or another. But please join me in welcoming the Reverend Vaughn Roberts to St. Philip's. Thank you.
You're up, Brian.
All right. Well, as Jeff said, I do go frequently to Oxford and have had the opportunity to get to know Vaughn over the past 10 years. And I remember well the first time that we met because I was leading a study tour with some students, and we decided to go on Sunday morning to St. Ebb's. And I'd heard of Vaughn, but I'd never met him. I've heard of St. Ebb's, but I'd never been there. And so we found our way to the church, and we had about a dozen students and another chaplain and I leading. And it was amazing because if you've ever walked into a church you've never been to before, it can be a little intimidating, and particularly when you're in another country. And as we walked in, immediately these two people with big smiles on their faces just made a beeline to us and welcomed us and were so excited that we were there. And it was very, very crowded. There were several hundred students in the church already. And they said, no, we need to get you good seats up front. And so they came and asked some people to move and had us seated in the front. And then this man, who I later found out was Vaughn Roberts, the rector, came up and greeted us so warmly. And then he got up to preach later, and we were on a C.S. Lewis study trip. So here you go, Jeff. Yes, you did. So I just want to get it out of the way so no one is having to wait for it. But the sermon, which I still remember, even though it was 10 years ago, was a wonderful sermon on Revelation 21, the new heaven and the new earth. And Vaughn was talking about how there are so many great works of theology written about the end of the world and this new earth, the new heaven, all of those things. But he said, you know, really, if you want to get the flavor of what it's really like, you should read C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle. And the way that Lewis describes what happens in that is a wonderful story form that is very much in accord with what the scriptures teach. And it was a glorious time. And so we have gone back many times to St. Ebb's. Jane and I feel like it's our second church home, and we love being there. But I wanted to just ask Vaughn some questions to give you all a chance to get to know him a little better. And I'd like to start with talking about how you came to faith. One of the things Vaughn has in common with Lewis is that he got sent off to boarding school at age 8 But instead of being sent to a dreadful school like Lewis was, he was sent to Winchester College. Now, I'd always been fascinated by that. Some of you who are as old as I am might remember that there was a singer in the 60s called Petula Clark. And I remember vividly my mother had accidentally signed up for the RCA Record of the Month Club in the 1960s, and she'd signed up for the rock version, which, if you know my mother, is quite amusing. But we got Petula Clark's album, and it had not only the hit song Downtown, but the song Winchester Cathedral, You're Bringing Me Down, You Stood and You Watched as My Baby Left Town. But Vaughn went to Winchester at age 8. He was just showing me his prayer book that he took with him to school when he was at age 8. And at that point, he had grown up around the church, but had not really come to faith. So I'll let you take it from there and lead us through your conversion.
I will do. First of all, thank you for your welcome. I think those who are in a local church often don't realize what you've got. So I hope you realize what a privilege you've got at St. Philip's. I mean, obviously, beautiful building, but much more importantly, really faithful preaching, teaching. And I would say a very warm welcome. So I'm relieved, Brian, that you were welcome, because in a large church, you'll know, one's always worried, is anyone going to say hello to these people? But I've felt so welcome when I've been here. Yes, I was sent away. In fact, I went to Winchester College at 13, another school at 8, and both were Anglican foundations. I was raised in a village in England where the church was the center of the village, and my parents thought we should support the village church. It's what you do. So Sunday by Sunday, I was in the village church, prayer book. That was the only option in the Church of England those days, so the wonderful BCP words. And they kind of went in one ear and out the other. I didn't realize at the time how they were forming me, but I had very much a secondhand faith, and it was out there, and that merged into, as years went by, secondhand doubts into my teens. Winchester College is a very intellectual school. It encourages you to challenge everything, think for yourself, and doubt everything, really. And so secondhand doubts came, and God was very distant from me. And then my elder sister went to university at Cambridge, and it turned out later that Dad had come to faith in Christ on his last Sunday at Cambridge, and then had gone back to North Wales, where he was from, and was never discipled. And so he knew the Lord, but he didn't really know much about the Lord, and he wanted to raise us Christian, didn't know how to do that, so he took us to church, but he never really talked about faith. But he prayed, and he knew that there were committed Christians at Cambridge. So he prayed that we'd all get into Cambridge University, and that way, what he felt he couldn't give us, we'd get. And we all did get into Cambridge University by the Lord's grace. And my elder sister, the first Sunday she was there, she went to church and was converted. And then she came back and became extremely annoying. She was a zealous young convert, and she said, in effect, look, yeah, you go to church, but you're not Christians, you're not real Christians. And that didn't go down well in the family, and there were tears, and in my case, there was real anger, and I wouldn't talk to her for a while, and it was a tricky time. But then after a holiday away from home, we came back, and she wanted me to drive her to a church in the local town that she'd heard was good. I refused. But my mother said to me, you've got to, because this family is going nowhere, you've got to go. So I drove her to this church, very nervous, and I went into the church, and it was a church like I'd never been to before. People said hello, which was strange to me. They wanted to know my name, which was embarrassing to me. But the other thing that struck me, that they clearly believed it, and they kept talking about Jesus, 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 and One thing I can still remember, there was a couple in the church we were told to pray for because they'd lost a child in a bicycle accident the day before, and everyone prayed. And then another couple clearly spoke to the minister, and could they say something? They came up and they said how they'd lost the child a number of years before, but how Jesus had been with them, And we should pray for this couple, that Jesus would be close to them as well. And Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus the other. And I remember thinking, my sister's right. I'm not a Christian. These people are. They could be mad for all I know. but I'd better find out about Jesus, because it must be about him. So very quietly, without telling my sister a word, I took my old authorized version, which I still had but never looked at, and I took it off the shelf, blew off the dust, and I began to read Matthew's Gospel. And it was actually when we got to the Sermon on the Mount, which we began this morning, and I'll be preaching on that in the next service as well, that I began to think, this is different. And as I read privately, it was as if I'd been plugged into electricity, spiritually speaking, and I knew that Jesus was real and alive. And although I don't think I could have used this language, that he was Lord, and I knew instinctively that my life was never going to be the same again. And it never has been the same again. So that was when I was 18, or just before my 18th birthday. And praise the Lord, my twin sister, she was back at home. I was at boarding school. And she'd also been annoyed by my elder sister. But privately, she also was reading her Bible. And within days of my conversion, she was converted. So praise the Lord. And then my mother also came to real faith in that period.
It's a beautiful story. Well, thanks be to God for all that. Well, let's fast forward just a little bit. You got into Cambridge in answer to your father's prayers. I'm sure it had nothing to do with merit. but you were admitted to Cambridge, and then while you were there, you got involved with what I first heard of as KICU, which I couldn't understand what in the world that might be, which I later learned stood for Cambridge Intercollegiate Christian Union. And I knew what that was. And if you've studied the history of evangelicalism, the Cambridge Intercollegiate Christian Union has been one of the most important engines of evangelicalism. People like John Stott were students there, Helen Rosevere, the great missionary, the Wenham brothers, C.T. Studd, all of these folk. So you were in that fellowship. Tell us a little bit about what that was like and what impact that had on your life.
It was a very exciting time. I was converted. I just had a few months left at the school. I went to interview at Cambridge, and they let me in, and they said, you don't need to do the exam, which was a great blessing, because this was in the September. I was due to leave school in the December, and they said, don't bother with the exam. You can be in. So I had that term, which I just used. I didn't have to go to any classes or anything, and I used it to read the Bible and study, because I was a young Christian. I hadn't had time because of my exams before. Then I had a few months off, but I was still a very young Christian, and finally in the October went to Cambridge, and suddenly I met lots of other fervent believers of my sort of age. And it was a precious time, a time of witness. So, if you invented a context for evangelism, you might invent Oxford or Cambridge University, because everyone must be residential. So to get a degree, you've got to live within a mile and a half of the city centre as an undergrad. And you all live in colleges, in community of about 300, 350, 400 people. And there's a Christian group in each one of them. So Christians are very visible, and you get to know lots and lots of people. And it's an age and stage of life where people are out of their normal experience and are thinking for themselves. So it was very exciting, both for me to grow in my faith, that we had amazing teaching. Saturday by Saturday in those days, someone came and gave a Bible exposition. Every Sunday night, an evangelistic talk, and then a great church on a Sunday morning. So it was a really intensive growth time, but also exciting to see people come to faith.
So how did that experience lead you into going to South Africa?
Well, this was apartheid era, and the great student cause was to have nothing to do with apartheid South Africa, and that meant Christians felt very isolated, and there was a Christian group affiliated with the InterVarsity, and KICU had been very involved in basically helping to form the InterVarsity Fellowship in the US, and then the IFAS International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. And the grouping in Johannesburg at Wits University felt very isolated, and they reached out, and we developed a link with believers there through the KICU, and then they said, would I come and work for them? Which was a great experience. So I went...
How old were you?
I was 23, and I went and worked at Wits University, which was a real hotbed of the opposition to the apartheid regime. I mean, frequently we'd have the police and tear gas and all that kind of thing, but there was a lovely Christian group there. So I grew very quickly, and at a young age, I was a big fish in a small pond. I was preaching very regularly, and it was a formative time, and I would love to have stayed. And there was a new Bible college being established in Cape Town, planted by Broughton Knox, who'd been the principal of Moore College in Sydney, which is one of the great seminaries in the Anglican world, and he was seeding something into Cape Town, and I longed to go there. But I felt instinctively, although we never knew at the time how quickly apartheid would fall, but the New South Africa was coming, and instinctively I felt leaders of the church in the New South Africa needed to be South Africans, not a Brit. So I reluctantly went back to England, and that's where I first went to Oxford mm-hmm. to study.
So after you were back in Oxford, you were at Wycliffe Hall, and then very soon after Wycliffe Hall and ordination, you became involved at St. Ebbs, and you've been there ever since. What was it that drew you to St. Ebbs?
Well, to be honest, very little. I'd been involved in a church in South Africa where I was, that was part of my role, was to be helping with this exciting church plant, and it was vibrant and buzzing. And when I went to St. Ebbs, it felt very different. It had been going through quite a hard time, and but I felt I needed to back this work because it was thoroughly rooted in prayer book Anglicanism and Bible teaching, and I thought this is where I need to go. But it wasn't easy, and nor was Oxford easy, having been at Cambridge. And there's a bit of a bias, sort of Cambridge, Oxford. But I just didn't settle at first, and I thought to myself, well, I'll be here for 2 years at Wycliffe Hall, and then at St. Ebbs, and then I'll be able to escape. And but I was invited to become a curate, associate at St. Ebbs. And at that point, students were beginning to come to the church, and I was excited about the opportunities there. So I thought, well, I'll throw myself in to that, and if nothing else changes, I won't mind. I'll just give myself to that, and 3 or 4 years later, then I'll escape. But almost immediately, I just thought, this is a great opportunity. I need to stay here as long as the Lord will have me. Never thinking that 35 years later, I would still be there.
Yes. Yes, that's a beautiful thing. So can you tell us a little bit about the two or three people who have had the most influence on your spiritual growth?
Well, it's hard to limit myself to two or three, but I'll just say the names that come most sort of quickly into my head. Jeff mentioned this when he introduced me to Mere Anglicanism, but as a very young believer, my best friend, and we'd grown up together, and we were sent to boarding school at 8 together, and we were sharing a study together when I got converted. Amazingly, just as my twin sister got converted at the same time, this, like a brother to me, he got converted within weeks without any conversation between us. And then he went off to medical school in London. He's now actually training missionaries in Australia, but he began as a doctor. And he went to a church and he said to me, would you be interested in hearing some tapes of my vicar preaching? And to me, that was a very odd idea. A sermon that was recorded, never had anything like that. And I said, okay. And I listened. I can still remember the very chair I was sitting in, aged 18, where I listened to these recorded sermons from the book of Colossians. And I started thinking, I think people must hear about this guy because he's amazing. I didn't realize at the time that he was a very well-known preacher. Dick Lucas, who was the director of St. Helens Bishopsgate, right in the city of London, who from the early 60s had done an astonishing ministry of Bible teaching right in the heart of the city. And as I was sitting there, I was so edified myself, but I was also thinking, whatever that man is doing, that's what I want to do with my life. And so from a very early age, I was eager to learn for my own sake, but I also had a sense that I wanted to teach others, and I wanted to do it like that. And Dick, over the years, he's still with us. He celebrated his 100th birthday in September. Went to see him just a few weeks ago, and he also started the Proclamation Trust, which has been influential in training expository preaching, and I was director at one point of the Proclamation Trust. So I owe an awful lot to Dick's model and his encouragement. Another from those early days, when I was suddenly got into Cambridge and I had a few months to do what I wanted, a Christian teacher gave me a book which was called Christian Counterculture.
Oh, yes.
And he said, read this, gold on every page. And that was John Stott's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And from that moment on, I devoured everything I could read of John Stott and his model of faithful expository Bible teaching and thoughtful theological reflection was hugely helpful. And I had the privilege of getting to know him. He was a wonderful encourager and a great model. And at his funeral service, it was very moving. He was at one church, All Souls Langham Place, from boyhood, actually, all through to the end of his life. And seeing his coffin head out, I just thought, he's run the race. He's fought the fight. Lord, keep me going. And I just his model of faithfulness and integrity. I wish I could live up to that, but that's been a real model to be all along the way. And then a man who discipled me in the early days, no one will ever have heard of, but a faithful maths teacher at school who invited a little group of us, and there was something, a revival, a number of us were converted at the same time, and he said, would you come and study the Bible? And even though we were very busy, it was our final exams at school, that was the highlight of the week. And we went through Romans. And so he really discipled and encouraged a little group of us in those early days. Subsequently got ordained and has been a real encouragement, especially in those early days.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Well, let's talk a little bit about St. Ebbs. You know, we at St. Philip's are very aware of the fact that we are a very old church, very old, one of the few churches in America founded in the 17th century. However, St. Ebbs, there's been a church on that location since the 7th century. So 1,000 years longer than St. Philip's has been here. But what would you say, particularly today and over the past decade, are the distinctives of St. Ebbs? I think congregations tend to have distinctives. And there's clearly something that also is drawing not only students, but other people to St. Ebbs. So where do you see the Lord's activity there? What do you feel are the things that are distinctive that are drawing people to that place and making it so lively and warm?
Well, I can say what I hope is the case. Certainly what we want to stand for is Jesus central. And so I always think of myself as I'm the under shepherd. I'm not the pastor of St. Ebbs. I'm given the title rector, but I'm not the senior pastor of St. Ebbs. The senior pastor is the Lord Jesus. And a pastor, of course, means shepherd, and he's the shepherd. And all the clergy here at St. Philip's would totally see things in the same way. And our task is not to shepherd the congregation, but to point to the shepherd so that together we might be led by him. And what does the shepherd do? He teaches, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And it's through the voice of the shepherd, that the sheep are gathered in the first place and grow. So my chief task is to point people to Jesus as I seek to preach his word. So I'm not trying to think, what is my message to St. Ebbs, but what is God saying to us through his word, that together we might grow in knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus. And of course, that is not just an intellectual exercise. And Oxford's a very intellectual place. But you can breed a good Bible knowledge, great understanding of theology, but it makes no difference to your life if it doesn't go down into the heart. And so what we're longing to stand for is teaching the scriptures so that people might know Jesus as the Holy Spirit brings these truths to bear in not just their individual hearts, but our hearts together. And so we're longing to have a community that is warm and loving, welcoming to the outsider, supportive and encouraging for one another, not because we've just got a natural bonhomie, but because the Lord Jesus is touching our hearts together, and we're together wanting to worship him, grow in knowledge and love of him. So the engine of all that is the teaching of the scriptures, God willing, by the power of the Spirit in answer to prayer. And what we long to be the result is a warm, attractive community that loves Jesus, loves one another, and is open to the world. Now, we're not always that, but that's what we long to be.
It's a beautiful vision. Could you share a story of some of the neighborhood people who have happened upon St. Ebbs and what happened when they came in?
You know, I told one yesterday, but...
That's a good one.
Do you want that one? Okay.
But I'm sure you've got more.
I mean, I was saying yesterday in my talk at Near Anglicanism that we are right in the centre of Oxford. The large shopping centre is right next door. And sadly, most people who come to Oxford go to that shopping centre rather than to the colleges and the beautiful buildings and so on. But some would go to the buildings. And little St. Ebbs, we're a tiny little church. So people walk past. It's not like St. Philip's with a big tower. We've got a little tower. But compared to the dreaming spires of Oxford, you can hardly ever see our little... So people just walk straight past it. But occasionally people are drawn. And this young man, just before Christmas, had been in the gym and had been thinking to himself, I'm lost. I'm disconnected from myself and from the world. And like a lot of young people, living his life online and just feeling there must be more to life. And he was reflecting on that, and he said when he had those kind of moods, he would go out into the night sky and just look at the stars. And so he was going to do that. And as he walked out of the gym into the street, we're right next there. And he'd never really noticed the church, but he thought, I need to go there. And a church member happened to see him hovering and said, do you want to come in? And encouraged him to come in. And at the end, I was introduced to him. He was crying. And... he was overwhelmed by love, the love of the people that he sensed in the place, and the love of God he'd heard about. And at the end of a brief conversation, and I showed him how he could come to know Jesus, at the end, he very politely said, do you think I could come back again next week? What do you think I said? And he's kept coming. Or I think of another young man who came up to, his parents were splitting up and it was a very hard time at home. He came to interview at Oxford University, staying at a college, and these Christians welcomed him and got to know him and said, they were so friendly. And at first he didn't know they were Christian, they just were part of the welcome team for the interviewees. But they said to him, after he'd stayed for a couple of days, we're going to church tomorrow, do you want to come? And he thought, well, I don't want to go to church, but I do want to spend time with you. So he did. So he just said, oh, I'll come. And he got in. So a few months later, he turned up at Oxford again, and these people remembered him, remembered his name, and were so warm and welcoming. And then they said, we're going to church tomorrow. Do you want to come? And he thought, well, I don't want to go to church, but I want to spend time with people like you. So he came. I first met him. He'd arrived in the October. I first met him in the January, and I've sitting next to him in church. I wasn't doing anything that day, and I was in the congregation, and I said, what's your name? He said, Tom. I said, what should I know about Tom? And he said, well, I'm not a Christian. And I said, well, delighted you're here. Have you been before? And he said, yes, I've come every week since October. And I came because these nice people asked me, and I thought I'd never met anyone like them. And then I came and I kept meeting other people like that, so I kept coming. And then after a few months, I started listening. And I'm now wondering, I think there might be something in it. And I said, yeah, well, I do think there is. And I gave him some suggestions, and he came to a discussion group, and there were two of them. One had been raised in a Christian home, and then was Tom, who was quite new to think. And I said to them, look, Elliot, you could come to Christ tonight. Tom, great to have you here. Keep thinking, and let's talk in a few weeks' time. And he was rather insulted. That so he went back and became a Christian that night. And Elliot took 6 or 7 years before he came to the Lord, but he's wonderfully came to the Lord. And Tom is now ordained and is serving the Lord in one of the most deprived parishes in the city of Sheffield. Praise the Lord. Oh,
that's a beautiful story. Well, I think we are out of time. It would be lovely if we have time to ask Vaughn to say a prayer for us.
Yeah, I just want to... This was a wonderful way to end right now with Vaughn sharing with you in that busy city how people can invite people into the church. It's those words that Jesus used. It's the words that you find on the words of with Philip and Nathaniel. Come and see. Come and see. Come in and see. I don't think... Is Bettina Kokonakis here today? Well, I'm going to tell a story on her. She's not here today, but she is a wonderful evangelist. She's part of our docent ministry, our open door ministry. And I remember her meeting a young man on the street as people were coming in. I think it was one of those days when we had one of the big ships in town, one of the big cruise ships in town, and all these people were coming to church. And there was this young man dressed sort of, in ragged jeans and a T-shirt with a rock acid band kind of logo on it. And she said to him, she said, everybody was coming in, but he was standing out on the street. And she said, well, why don't you come in? And he said, no. She said, no, you're welcome to come in. And he said, no, ma'am. He said, if I go in there, he said, I may burst into flames. And in a way that only Bettina could do it, she said, young man, if you don't come in here, you may burst into flames. And he said, okay. That's our calling as Christians, isn't it? To come and see and meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do a marvelous job of that at St. Ebb's. And may God grant us the grace to do that here at St. Philip's as well. So you never know what the Lord's going to do in the lives of people. It's the work of the Holy Spirit who does the work of conversion. Our job is just to share the good news and invite people in and let the Lord do his work in their lives. So Vaughn, would you close us with a word of prayer, please?
Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who pointed us to the Lord Jesus, whether our parents or children or youth leaders, friends. And we pray indeed that you would use us to point others to him. Thank you so much for this church, and may there be many who continue to find the Lord Jesus here at St. Philip's for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
See you in church.